time, but the prayer of Jabez. And I think once in the last 10 years, I've gone to 1 Chronicles 4 and preached a message on these two verses that are mentioned there. And I was just kind of, again, thinking about January, thinking about the challenge of the new year. And there were some things that as I looked back in my own life and our ministry here and those kind of things that I said, Lord, what could I pray about for this coming year? And what are ways you want to expand our vision here and those things? And I thought of Jabez, and he's one of these characters that's just sort of appears in Scripture among a whole bunch of names. You know, you're reading through the Chronicles, and it's that dry section every year I get to where I say dry in that it's just a sort of the genealogical records of the people of Israel and the different tribes and families, and you don't have a lot of things in there. There's obviously some things, but there's not a lot of things in those sections. And then all of a sudden, there's this man, Jabez, and not a lot written about him, just two verses in the whole Bible. It was 25 years ago that it was Bruce Wilkinson who wrote the little book, Prayer of Jabez. And I probably ought to pick that up again and read it sometime. A simple book. It has a lot of good points in it and some things. And I remember from his account of that, back in around the year 1970 when he was in seminary, he had a gentleman preach on that and preached on the prayer of Jabez. And it made so much of an impact with Bruce Wilkinson. And later on, like in the, I think it was 1976, he started the... what is it? Not through the Bible Ministries, but it was, he started his own ministry in that. But he said that from that time on, daily he would pray this prayer. Now, I'm not into praying rote prayers necessarily, that we pray the same repeated prayers over and over again. I don't think that's what he was ever promoting. But it made such an impact on him. He said, he prayed to that end. And it was 30 years later when he wrote his book and published it, and it became a bestseller, because I think it's just so simple in its take on things. And I think we need to simplify sometimes. That was one of those things. Sandy and I have been talking about that, is in life, it's time to just simplify. You know, let's get some complicated things out of the picture and, you know, those things. We got rid of the kids. That was a good start, you know, this past year. No, but simplifying, right? And yet also life is complicated in things. Well, I want to look at this, and we're gonna start with 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and reading here verses 9 and 10. It says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful tonight for the word of God, and going to a text here that may be very familiar to some, maybe not. But Lord, this man Jabez lived so long ago, and yet it seems like he has had such an impact in that his prayer was answered and continues to be answered to this day. Thank you for such people. Help us to be like that. That we look to you, O God, the God who is the God of Jabez, the God of Israel, the God of us here in Madawaska. May we exalt you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, you have this man, Jabez, and he just, like I said, bursts into the pages of Scripture, and there's just these two verses that deal with him. And if you want an outline tonight, I'm going to look at a few things here, but you have point one: God rescues from pain and sorrow in his timing. Now, the name Jabez, and it's talked about right there in verse 9, it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He was out of the household of Judah." It's implied he's in the lineage of the kings of Judah, but we don't know that for sure, but he's out of that family. And it looks like it says here in the next part, "And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" And that's what the name Jabez means. It means pain or sorrow. And it is he who is painful or he who is sorrowful. And I think about that because that's the name that was given to this child at birth or shortly thereafter. And I glad that, and hopefully you didn't name your kid like that, but I can only imagine that there was something associated with either particularly maybe his birth or even more the early part of his life, something like that, that his mother decided to name him Pain. And, you know, some ways we kind of think, well, I'm glad I'm not in that family, but, you know, in reality we are, aren't we? That we are part of the human race and we ourselves are born out in pain. That's part of the curse of sin. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, it says in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that is part of what God said from there on, as women delivered babies, there would be pain involved in that for the most part. And I don't promise to even understand all the pain that women go through to have to bring a baby into this world. But it is part of that. And Jabez was no exception, as any of us are. There is no exception in that. And yet, though Jabez's life started hard and difficult and painful, and he brought sorrow as identified with his name, yet he seems to have risen above that. And he shows in his action, he's a man of great faith. Prays a very simple prayer, and God honors that prayer. And I think of that because we shared a little bit in our testimony time here tonight, in our sins, we were also those that just brought pain to this world, further pain in an already painful world filled with sorrow. And that's how sin plays out. At first, it might be something that, you know, it brings joy and somewhat a false joy and not a lasting joy. Our sin can do that. Sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says, but all seasons come to an end. And the deepest lasting joys are found in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all, he puts himself in there, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And we're reminded that in our sinful state, in our unregenerate state, before Christ, that's our position. And we brought a lot of pain to this world, and continue to do so as sin is there. I'm thankful for the promises in the Word of God, and I like to sometimes go and I'll Google a phrase like Bible verses that deal with pain, all right? Something like that. Then I do that sometimes, and I'll come up with a list of stuff, and this stuff I've read over and I never really associated it in things, and some of those come out of this. But in Psalm 147:3, I love this verse. It says, and he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That kind of goes with what we were talking about this morning, you know. Sometimes God chastens those he loves. He always chastens those he loves, but and those that are his. But he binds up those broken hearts. For Jabez, he started out life in pain or a pain and in sorrow, and yet later on he became a blessing. And he is tonight to those of us that are still talking about him in that. In Isaiah 51, verse 11, in yet future, the Bible says, so the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And, you know, after Christ, after you're regenerated by him and saved, you know what? That's your now marching to Zion. We talk about spiritual Zion. The Jews, there's a time when they will come again to that land and be rejoicing in the Lord in that. Jesus says the same thing, and he said in verse 4 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I think about that. In this world we live in tonight, there are some very hurting people. And I think of that. I still say pray for the Levesque family. It was a year ago today that Curtis died. And it's been a very difficult year. Continues to be so and will be. And I pray for them. And I say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in Christ we have future hope that every tear, everything will be removed, every pain that has ever been. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So although Jabez had his name kind of a rocky start in his life, he understood who God was, and I think understood where true healing comes from in that. The second point, and by the way, as I said, the first one, God rescues from pain and sorrow in his timing. That's in parentheses, because that does not guarantee he rescues us now from pain and suffering. Matter of fact, it may go further into pain and suffering in this life, but as we read in Revelation 21, eventually he rescues us from every pain, and be thankful for that. Secondly, God often grows faithful influence. And again, I say often. Sometimes it isn't like that. Sometimes you may go from a very big sphere of influence to a very small sphere of influence. And think of Moses, for example. You know, here Moses, his first 40 years of his life, he spent as a somebody. He was someone in Egypt in Pharaoh's household, being raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he was a somebody. And he had a great influence in the Egyptian world in that way. But then he killed a man. And he now has to flee. And he runs in the next 40 years of his life. He spends in the desert of Midian as a shepherd and tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he's a nobody. His scope of influence went from big to small. But then God used him again, because only when he was figured out he was a nobody that God could really use him. And the last 40 years of Moses' life, you know, he was someone that God could use. I think for Jabez, it was like that as well. He knew his place. He knew he had, by his very name, had brought pain into this world. And yet, he says, expand my territory. Verse 10 there, he says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand be with me and that you would keep me from evil. And we'll come to some of those. But he wanted his territory, his influence expanded. I don't think that's a bad prayer. And we're talking about the spiritual application to this. Mind you, for Israel, it was a nation that was being built. And here's a man who wants more influence in that and a bigger territory. And I believe it's connected as a physical territory. But the physical territory was dependent upon the man who was in it. And that's that spiritual aspect of it. And we have that as well. And I say that because we know that that's part of what God does, right? He wants us to expand our dominion for the gospel, in the gospel's sake. And by the way, that's always been God's purpose, that man following him would go out and would expand his territory. Not lording over everything, but being the Lord of that in a good way. In Genesis 1:26, right? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God said, go out, right? And be fruitful and multiply. That was part of that process as well. The gospel is the same thing. God didn't say, take your message of salvation, right, and hide it. Become less influential. And I do believe that it has always been part of God's plan that the whole world would know who he is. Joshua 4:24 says that very thing, that all the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. And I think that's part of that. But, you know, the gospel or the commission, right? We see that territorial expansion in the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, that's Jesus, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I like that. The Lord didn't say, just stay in Jerusalem. You know, because the early gospel, the early, you know, church, the this soon here in Acts chapter 2, you have the church starting, was a very Jewish church. And you'd say, well, it's just the religion for the Jews. No. Christ is for the nations. And he wanted them to expand and to go out. And the story of missions in this world, as people have taken that commission seriously and gone out and done that. I have Ruth Tucker's book up in the library somewhere on, it's called From Jerusalem to Irian Gyra. And it's the history of Christian missions. And it's probably one of the best compilations of that. And if you want something really interesting to read, I'd pick that book up. Maybe I can pull it and put it down here so we don't forget. But it's a good book. And it you go through things and you realize God uses all kinds of different people. He uses men. He uses women. He uses weak vessels. He uses strong ones. He uses all kinds to get his word out. But God is on the move, and he wants the message of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Again, in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, the influence that is there as the gospel goes forth and does that. We see the Apostle Paul had that same understanding. Paul wanted the gospel and the word of God to go forth, and you see it in his missionary journeys, right? You see from Acts 13 as they are commissioned and they go out and they go eventually into like Galatia and the provinces of or the cities in Galatia. And then after that, the second missionary journey, they get ready. They want to go further into Asia. And God says, no, I want you to go to Europe. And there they have, he receives that vision of the man from Macedonia, beckoning him to come and help. And they do. And he goes to Macedonia and ends up in Europe. And then the gospel penetrates through that Achaean Peninsula and all the way down through and to Rome. And then later, even further than that. In Romans chapter 15, we see Paul's scope of what he felt was his ministry. But now, no longer have a place in these parts, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, he wanted to go all the way to Spain, and tradition says he did make it to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Paul was on mission, and he wanted his territory for the Lord to expand in that. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope, that is, your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. You see what Paul wants for the Corinthian church? He wanted that church that in 1 Corinthians he writes this letter of correction to them. 2 Corinthians, it appears that they received it and changed, and he writes further some things there. But he says he wants that scope of influence to be expanded. I think that's a great prayer. Have you prayed that prayer for yourself and for this church recently? Say, Lord, expand the territory of and influence of Madawaska Gospel Church. And that's done by people who are right with you and right in on mission as well. I think that's an important prayer for this coming year. Why? He says in verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. It's easier to stay somewhere where the Christian message has permeated society and all that. It's a lot harder to go to places, regions beyond where the gospel isn't. And that too is the story of, I think, some of the bravest people in the world that have ever gone out into places where they weren't greatly welcomed. And they weren't people who were received with great joy sometimes, right? Had great heartache. Lots of illustrations of that. Third thing, God often provides strength when asked. Often. And I think It's the fact that we need to ask. Because honestly, when we come to God and we finally ask for help, as a man, I can tell you this, that's my last resort too often, way too often. I rely on my own strength. I rely on my own thinking sometimes. And then it doesn't work out. And then I think, oh, I better go check with God. And I find out it works a lot better. And I see that over and over again. I'm thankful he's like that. You have not because you ask not. And I do believe in the fact that often he provides strength when asked. Sometimes it's the grace that goes with it that makes us strong. Maybe it's not a physical strength, but a power of God in that. And we see that in Jabez. He called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. And that's what he's praying for, that the power of God, the strength of God, the same hand that spanned the creation, as he says in Isaiah, listen, that same hand is with me. By the way, those are the same hands that were nailed to a cross also. May the Lord, you be with me in this year and do that. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 and 30 to down to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I'm always amazed to see what God can do with people who are sold out to him, and in their weaknesses, what they're allowed to do that a person in the prime of their youth or the prime of their strength cannot accomplish. Because God is in it. He does that. He wanted his hand to be upon him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, and he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And again, Paul reminds us that we've been conveyed out of darkness into light. It's just like what Jabez says. He goes from pain and sorrow into light. He goes from weakness to power. All because God answered his prayer in that. 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read this morning. Paul, remember, had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord didn't remove it. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Why? Because we can make a lot of him, as he says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen for that. The fourth thing. God keeps us from some harm. I say some. You'd like to say all harm, but that's not true. Sometimes he allows his children to be harmed. There are things that I can't understand and understand the mind of God on in that. And sometimes there are hurts that may be not physical hurts, but spiritual hurts and emotional hurts that hit us right in the heart. Jabez says this, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil. Keep me from evil. And I think that's important because there's two aspects of evil. There's the evil without, right? That's the world we live in. It's an evil world in many ways. There are some very bad things that happen in our world. If you don't believe it, just look at the news any given day, and you find out there's all kinds of awful things that are going on. And sometimes they visit very close to home. Then there's the evil from within. And that evil from within also is there, and it is that aspect of the old nature. And in us as sinners, there's the capability of doing the worst of things. And that's the story of human history also. Apart from his grace and his redemption, we'd be in a big world of hurt, that's for sure. Jabez got it right when he said that you would keep me from evil. By the way, that's the same thing that Jesus taught his disciples to pray for, right? In his prayer where he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And that's the two aspects of that prayer, that you would lead us not into temptation. Don't let me get into a place where I'm tempted beyond what I can handle. I mean, that's part of that. But also delivering me from the one who tempts me, Satan. Sometimes it's the evil one that is a lot closer to home than Satan, where we allow evil to come up in our hearts and chase us. And you know what? Prayer. I think a lot of times we yield to temptation because our prayer life has failed. And I think prayer ought to be a focus of the Christian, and it should be part of what you do daily, individually, as a family or somewhere, as a church, in the various times we meet. Prayer ought to be the pinnacle of what we do. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he goes a little ways away and he prays and he comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. Verse 40 says, "When he came to that place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So Jesus, I think, puts it as clear as it can be that prayer and temptation are things that are mutually exclusive, right? You pray, you won't get into temptation. Won't yield to it, I should say. Verse 46, the same thing again. "Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" I think there's a lot of battles lost in the Christian life because we're not prayed up. May this year be something that would keep us on that track in those things. I do believe God keeps us from temptations. Often he does that. I think if we even knew the half of it, we would be amazed at some of the things. There are other times where by inobedience you have to run and flee it, right? And there's other times where he brings others into your life to strengthen you in that. I'm glad for that. But he said, "Deliver me from evil." We see that in the early church. We see that in throughout the history of the church. We see that in our modern times as well. But in Acts chapter 14, on Paul's first missionary journey, they're in Lycaonium. And it says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Didn't look too good for Paul. They thought he was dead. They bring his body out and throw it outside the city. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Wow. This may indeed be where Paul talks about in Corinthians there, what we read earlier this morning, where he was brought into the third heaven, the very abode of God. Whether in the body or out of the body, he could not say. That's what he said. But you know, he had this near-death experience. People left him for death, dead. And either he was raised back up miraculously, or he regained strength somehow, but he was. As they gather around him, imagine that day when there's the disciples and here's the apostle and these that are followers of Christ now, and they're just new Christians. And there they are. They see this man that's preached so strong, and he's been in the synagogues preaching Christ and all that, and now he's this bloody mess, and he's dead. At least they think that. And all of a sudden, he gets up. At that point, I think I would be like, where's the airport? I want to get out, you know? Get me home. Get me back to mom. You know, somebody that could take care of my wounds. I think he could have stopped and written a book, and it would have been a bestseller, and he would have been retired. I mean, that's what a lot of people do, right? Not Paul. Look what it says. He rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back to the place they got in trouble before. I can only imagine what he looked like after him being stoned, which was like rocks being thrown at him and left for dead. Bob, I use you for example there a few weeks ago when you met the sidewalk accidentally there, and you came to church and I see this totally bruised man, and the sidewalk apparently won in that one, but you can imagine, you know, something. Paul looked, I'm sure, when he went and he preached, he stood up, he had his wounds visible. It seemed to have made an impact. This man who's standing before them preaching the gospel of Christ, and it must mean something to him because he just got beat up and he's willing to do it again. Wow. Look what it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples. By the way, persecution tends to do that. Somebody gets persecuted and you as a brother or sister, you see that, or you are part of that experience, maybe even just by hearing about it, or someone tells you about it, and it motivates you to do to stand firm in days where sometimes persecution will arise for you. We recently, just last night, I believe it was, we watched that Bonhoeffer movie, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that will be, I think it's playing in the theaters here in Fort Kent this week or something. But, and it doesn't, it's a good little, it's a good film, but in 2 hours you can't sum up a man's life. But I often think about that Bonhoeffer's scope of influence in his own life and his writings especially came after his death as a martyr. And even, you know, during his life he had a great influence in those latter years when he stood against the Nazis and stood for the Jews, and he stood for Christ in a time where many Christians just rolled over and didn't want to have anything to do with it. He did it to the peril of his own life, obviously. And yet, you know, the influence afterwards, he's motivated many, many people. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And, you know, that has, I mean, I don't know if millions of that have been sold, but over the years, that has been one of the more popular texts of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it was The Cost of Discipleship. It makes sense when you see the cost that he had in his life to be a disciple. Paul says this, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Yeah, that's the truth. It's not a pleasant truth, but it is a truth. To enter into his presence, we must go through many tribulations and do that. Lastly, God granted all his requests. Did God have to answer all his requests? No. He didn't have to grant all his requests, but he did. And so often that's the way God is. He gives to us in ways that we can't even imagine, right? It says, so God granted him what he requested. I like how Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he echoes that when it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the God we serve. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I really want to someday talk to Jabez in heaven. I don't know exactly how heaven will be or if we'll even care about Jabez when we get there and all that. But I do know this, that from this perspective, I'd love to say, Jabez, how did that prayer be, how was it answered? It says God answered it and he granted it. But what did it look like in your life? We don't have the rest of the story. But I imagine it's quite a story. And I'm sure that Jabez would have a lot of details to fill in there. If we're concerned about it at all in heaven, I don't know. 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It's in his time, in his will. Not ours, but his. And that is in keeping with the way God is. You see, God as a father gives good things to his children. And if we'll ask, he'll give. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," in other words, sinners, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Good question, huh? Not even in a question, it's a statement. How much more will God answer those things? Well, I don't know if you can have much to take away tonight on this other than to say this. Are there some things that this year in 2025 you can look at and say, maybe God, expand my vision, enlarge my territory of influence, however that is. He may not choose to do that with you. He may go the other way. Whatever influence you find that is before you, that you would use it for him in these days especially, and that the Lord would keep us from evil. Keep us from evil people, evil things, whatever, and evil that might arise in our life, in temptations and things like that. And I know God will pour out his blessings. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this simple prayer of Jabez. Help us to think on these things this year, in these days, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, folks.